Amen. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah, if you would, please. Jeremiah chapter 13 is where we're going to be. I'd like to talk to you about this thought tonight, how not to hinder the work of God. And being here just already and seeing choir practice and the amount of people here and all different age groups represented, seems like a very healthy church. I mean, it's not every church that has to have a special dinner to say thank you to all the people that work. That's not a very common thing. And so I'm not saying this to puff you up. I think you know what God's doing here. You experience it more than I do. But I sometimes hinder what God could do in my life. The enemy of great is good. If you're good, you don't really necessarily know what it is. And so you're like, well, we're kind of content with what God's doing. It's pretty good, but I think God could always do more. I think God always wants to do more. I think most of us, really the truth is, we are as used by God and as close to God as we choose to be. We're the ones that set the limit on that. And in this passage, you see that God offered all these wonderful promises to the people of Israel, that he was going to use them and have a special relationship with them, but they got in the way and they hindered that. And I don't want that to be said of me. I don't think you want that to be said of you, that I wasted the opportunity for God to use me. So let's read this passage. We're going to start in verse 1. We'll read down to verse 11, but mostly we're going to focus on verse number 9 to 11. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, rise, go to Euphrates, hide it there in the hole of the rock. So I went and hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates, I'll take that girdle from thence which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place which I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred, it was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their hearts, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaveth the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel, and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people, for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory, but they would not hear." Let's pray. God, we love you, and we thank you today for how you are working, Lord, and we just ask that you would continue to work. Lord, help us to be the kind of people that you use. Lord, you are looking for people who are right with you. Lord, help us to stay right with you so that you will stay working with us. God, there's certainly a lot of work to be done, both home and abroad, and I just pray that you would work in our lives, or that your word would touch our hearts, that we could bring our daily walk in line with what you expect from your children. And we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, number one, I think what you see is that there Israel could have had the outlook that God wanted to move, Look at the promise that he had previously given them in verse number 11. He says, as a girdle cleaves to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah. Now, a girdle is not something that we typically wear, or at least I don't typically wear. But what it is a very tight-fitting garment. It was something that would have been very close. It would not have been loose or billowy. And so when God says that Israel would have been close to him, like a girdle was close to somebody who wears it, he says, y'all would have been very, very close to me. And you have to understand how special that is, because God only has one chosen nation. Out of all the nations of the world, when God looked down and he in his goodness, picked the nation of Israel to be his people. And there were other nations who were bigger, and there were other nations who were more mighty, and there were other nations who had more money and more power and more military and had all these other things that were better and bigger and more impressive than Israel, but he picked Israel. There were a special people, and they enjoyed a special relationship to him. In fact, if you go and you read Romans chapter number 10, I believe chapter 10, the beginning part there, chapter number 9, where Paul says, was there any advantage of being a Jew? And he says, yes, that's who gave us the prophets, and that's who gave us the scriptures, and that's the lineage that Jesus Christ came from. And there was a lot of wonderful things that came with being part of the Jewish nation. They were God's chosen people. And what a special relationship that nobody else on earth could have had but them. And they didn't get it because they were good. They got it because God was good. And so, and just to have that relationship, just to be God's special people, to be the chosen ones would have been incredible. But beyond that, God says, I will not just let you know me and let you walk with me and let you experience me and give you my word and speak to you. He says, but I will use you. Look at what he says. I've caused them to cleave unto me. And here's the reason for that. That they might be unto me for a people, right? They'd be his people, for a name. They'd be the ones to carry God's name, to be the light, his light to the nations, for a praise. How would God get his praise through Israel? And for a glory. How would God show off his wisdom and his intelligence and his magnificence and get glory in the world? Through Israel. And so this is the opportunity, this is the outlook that God wanted to move and God wanted to work, and God said, you're my people, I'm going to do things, and I've got all this planned up. And man, talk about an opportunity to be God's people, to be by God, to show the light of God, to show God's glory, to show God's praise to people around the world. What an awesome opportunity that Israel had. But here's the opportunity that they lost. Look at what it says. But they would not hear. Talk about a wonderful opportunity and a wonderful chance and a wonderful put it right there in front of you, and they squandered it and they wasted it. And things were going great, and they just, what could have been? I don't know if you have any moments in your life where you think about, man, what if? I should have invested in this stock. I should have taken that job or not taken that job. You know, what if? I don't have a ton. I kind of figure it's better to live with regret than wonder what if, which is pretty good, but it gets me in trouble sometimes. But I always wondered, this sounds so dumb to y'all. In high school, I ran the hurdles, and my senior year in the state track meet, I fell. I'd never fallen before in my track career. I mistimed my step. I caught a hurdle. I was in first place, and I fell. I still finished third, but I just always wonder, and what if I didn't fall? Like, what does it feel like to be a winner for once? I'll never know, but I wonder, what if? But what, I don't want to get to the end of my life and wonder, what if I had done more for Jesus? So the outlook that they had was, God's moving and God's working. And listen, I understand, okay, this is Israel, this is God's nation. We are a church, we are separate testaments, Old Testament, New Testament, it's a different time, but we are still, this is what God does, he does through his church. That's us. How's God moving in the world? Through you and through me. How's God working in this community? Through this church. How's God working through our community back home in Alpharetta on the north side of Atlanta? Through our church and through the other churches there. I don't want to waste the opportunity for God to use me. I'm God's people. I am a child of God. I'm not ethnically Jewish in that way, but I am spiritually God's child. And if you're saved, so are you. You can't waste that opportunity. God has been so good to us and has done so much. Just think. You're saved. Maybe. I think the most generous number, and I'm not even comfortable with this high of a percentage, let's say maybe 10% of the world is saved. I think it's a lot lower than that if we're talking about really, truly born again by faith through grace. I really think it's less than 10%. But even still, I'm going to think of a number 1 through 100. You guess it. If you don't guess one of the 10 numbers I'm thinking of, you don't get to go to heaven. You don't get to know Jesus. And look at us. We're saved. How good has God been to you? I don't know. Maybe you're a first-generation Christian. Man, praise the Lord. God changed your family history. That's our story. You know, I'm not from like a real, real bad home, but I got saved well before my dad did. And I look at the past generation of Shreves, and it's more of a hall of shame than a hall of fame. And I got saved, and I don't think I'm a perfect person. I know I'm not. I have lots of flaws and shortcomings, but man, my kids are growing up in church. We're praying with them. We're reading the Bible with them. And God gave us a son. Our second child's name, we call him Isaiah. His name's actually Kyle Isaiah. I don't want to make him Kyle Jr. because that's too much. But I wanted to pass the name Kyle on kind of as a generational name. From here forth down through the Shreve lineage, as long as God gives us male children. Remember, this is not that I'm a great person. But this is where God changed our family. Is that I got saved and everything changed. And so now my kid, my son, my daughter, they're growing up in church, and their kids, God willing, will grow up in church, and so on and so on and so forth. And I think, man, praise the Lord, that doesn't just happen. Someone said something, you try to turn over a new leaf. Well, the problem is the leaf is still attached to the same tree. You need a new root. And you only get that through Jesus Christ. You only get true life change. We're a room full of people that have it. How good has God been to us? We can't waste that opportunity. So here's the obstacles in their lives. Here's what Israel did to waste this opportunity. And by the way, it's all these things are still true. They will still mess us up today. Look at the first obstacle, verse number 9. They were proud people. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem." I don't know of anything that God hates more than pride. Do you? Idolatry, maybe. But I mean, if idolatry is the worst, pride's got to be right behind it. I mean, pride is just wicked. It is just like icy, cold water in your face. It is just unpleasant. It just stops everything. It just grinds the work of God to a halt. There's no relationship that's better when we're proud. None. It'll ruin your marriage. It'll ruin your children. It'll ruin your job. It'll ruin your church ministry. It will ruin everything. There is no redeeming quality to pride. Right? Some characteristics or some personality traits are, they can be good and they can be bad. I am a very, I like to think I'm a very passionate, very energetic person. When I do something, there's no halfway. We're not just going for a jog. We're going to go run a marathon until we can at least run an ultra marathon. There's no like middle ground. I'm all in or I'm all out, which is really good because once I'm in, man, I'm in. But the problem is if I go in on the wrong thing, oh, buddy, we went the wrong way. And so there's good and bad, right? There's nothing good about pride. It's just bad and worse. Nothing good about it. Let me remind you of this, that it is pride that got the devil kicked out of heaven. I'm sure he's a lustful person or being, and I'm sure he's the father of all lies and a murderer and a thief and all these things, but it was his pride that did him in. So, pride, God absolutely hates pride. It says in Proverbs 16, 5 and 6, 17 that he hates it. He abhors it. It's not just like he's indifferent on it. Like, a little bit of pride's okay, and I understand. I mean, it's just he hates it. Can't stand it. I grew up in Baltimore, I was born in Baltimore. I grew up in a little west of there in a town called outside of Frederick. So I'm a Ravens fan, nominally, I guess. So I'm not a big Steelers guy, okay? I was very excited that meeting in Western PA canceled, so I come to Eastern PA. The cheesesteaks are better, and the football team's better as well. But like, I can deal, you know, I don't try to run people from sports teams that I like off the road. I'm not rude to them in public. I don't, you know, spit on them. I can deal with them. That's not how God feels about pride. He hates it. In fact, the Bible says twice in the New Testament that God resists the proud. It says that in James chapter 4 and verse 6, and then again in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Now, here's what it means to resist the proud. It doesn't mean that he just ignores us, right? We're walking with God and everything is okay and we're going in this direction and we get arrogant and we get proud and we get puffed up and God just steps back and says, I'm going to stand right here and I will wait for you to get your act together. Now, certainly God does not put his hand or his blessing on sin. He does not want anything to do with pride. But that to just leave us alone would be that God ignores the proud or that God is apathetic towards the proud. The Bible says God resists the proud. Yeah. That means that if in my pride I'm going this direction, I'm going this way, that God is pushing me back that way. That God is pulling me in the wrong direction. But by the way, if I am finding resistance and friction with God, he's not the one going the wrong way. Right. It's always me. You joke, I really am the short brother. I'm 6'6". My younger brother's 6'8". My dad was 6'6". He's gotten older. He's shrunk. I'm officially an inch taller than him. I broke the tie. But he's tall. I'm tall. One other thing I got from him is I am great at turning the wrong way down one-way streets. I do it all the time. And the first car, I'm like, look at this guy going the wrong way. And by the third car, I realize, hey, this is my fault. Always. This is probably on me. When we find that resistance with God, he's not going the wrong way.
That's right.
In our pride, we are. So if they were proud people, what are we supposed to be? I think this is pretty easy, right? We should be humble people. We should be humble. Listen, Thanksgiving's coming. I mean, it's still a few months away, but I love food. So it's for me, it's right. It's constantly right around the corner. I'm excited. This will be we're leaving in January for Chile. So this will be our last Thanksgiving, and I am going to eat as much sweet potato casserole as I can. I like it more than turkey. I'm going to eat all of it. My pants won't fit as well afterwards, but I'm going to eat all that I can. But there is one dessert that we can all eat and never gain a pound, and that's humble pie. And really, the truth is, we could all, starting with me, use a little bit more humility in our lives. Can't we? I know I can. I mean, just driving up here today, I was just thinking about just even offhand comments that I didn't even mean to come off as prideful. I was thinking about it, and I was like, man, you kind of getting too big for your britches, buddy. We all need to be humble. Because God does resist the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And I need God's grace. I certainly can't do this on my own. I have two small children. I definitely can't do this on my own. You understand. I mean, this is just, it's tough. It's hard. But even if I didn't, I mean, if it's just me, it's, I can't do this. I need God's grace. I needed His grace to become a Christian, and I need His grace to live the Christian life. I need all the help I can get. I need all of God's grace that I can get. I can't remember exactly who said the quote, but there's an old writer, but he said that the more pride we have in us, the more like the devil we are. And the more humility in us, the more like Christ we are. And is there any more defining characteristic of the Lord Jesus than His humility and His love? I mean, read Philippians 2, He was in heaven. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but He left. He wasn't kicked out, He left heaven. To come to earth, to become a man, to die a death of the cross for you and for me, that's real humility. They were proud. We need to be humble. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Man, pride has to be the root of all sins. When you're focused on pride, you're focused on you. When I'm focused on Kyle Shreve, I'm proud. And humility isn't thinking, I'm a loser. I'm the biggest bum. I'm the biggest dog. I'm such a worm. Because that's like negative pride. Like we're proud of how bad we are. Real humility is just not thinking of yourself. It's just thinking of other people. How can I serve and how can I be a blessing? The Bible says, let every man esteem another as better than himself. And so if I consider you better, I'm not here for me. God's going to take care of me. I'm just going to serve you and I'm going to help you and try to be a blessing to you and get you further down the road in the Christian life. I'm naturally going to be humble without even thinking about it. And so they were proud people. We should be humble people. Number two, they were hard of hearing. They were hard of hearing. Look what the Bible says in verse number 10. It says, as evil people which refuse to hear my words. Now, to refuse to hear doesn't mean you can't hear, right? Like I said, I have two small children. They're both extremely loud. Isaiah, his lungs have to go down to his knees. I mean, he screams. He literally has set my watch off screaming. He said, my watch is, this noise is too high. It's unhealthy. You need to leave. I was like, well, this diaper ain't changing itself, so we're just going to deal with it. And so he's loud. Isabella's loud. So sometimes I'm in one part of the house, and Hannah's in another part of the house, and she'll say something to me, and I can't quite hear it. I'm like, what did you say? And it's not that I don't want to hear her. I just can't. There's just too much stuff. That's not what's happening to Israel. They refused to hear. That means that God's word got to them. That means that the word was preached to them. That means that that they knew what God wanted, and they still chose not to. Now look at what the Bible says in Zechariah chapter 7, second to last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 7, verse number 11. It says this, Zechariah chapter 7, verse 11, the Bible says, but they refused to hearken. They wouldn't listen. It says they pulled away the shoulder, meaning they said, get away from me, get your hands off of me. They stopped their ears, right? They put their fingers in their ears. That they should not hear. It says in verse 12, yea, they made, look at this, they made their hearts. Their hearts weren't made by an outside force. They made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in His Spirit by the former prophets. So when my heart is hard, when I refuse to obey God, when I choose to do wrong, it's nobody's fault but my own. I am dead to sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God forbid. But we're dead to sin. Sin no longer has power over me. I am free from that. And so when I choose to sin, I can't blame the devil. I can't blame anybody else. I can't blame traffic. I can't blame the weather. I can't blame the president or gas prices or the economy. None of that. It's my fault. I refuse to hear. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And most of the Bible, there's some things in there that I'm not 100% sure on, but I'm pretty sure that, you know, I understand thou shalt not kill. I get that. I understand when he tells me not to steal, not to lie, not to lust, not to covet, not to be a striker, be a brawler, not be drunk with wine. I understand. The great majority, I understand more of what God's asking of me than what I don't. He makes it very simple. He wrote it down in a book for us, and he put his Holy Spirit inside of us to help us understand it. I mean, we know what God wants, most of us, right? Is anybody surprised that we're not allowed to kill people? No. Is anybody surprised that we're supposed to pray and live by faith and trust God? Is anybody surprised that we're not supposed to covet? That we're not supposed to be bitter or angry? I mean, pick a sin. I don't care. Are you surprised? You know it's wrong. I know it's wrong. God's Holy Spirit, God lives inside of me, inside of you. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. It's not a matter of, I didn't know. Whoopsies. I didn't know I couldn't do that. I choose to do wrong all on my own. So what's the opposite of refusing to hear God's word? It's to be sensitive. to be sensitive to God's word. To be, I believe, led by his spirit. God speaks through his Bible, to be led by his word. There's been times I've read something. It's amazing how this works more often than not. I'll read something in my devotions, and within the next 24 hours, it applies to my real life. Something that God's, and it'll be some crazy passage. I mean, proverb that I've never heard before. I'm like, it's kind of interesting. I've never read that before. And then all of a sudden, it's real life in my life. I'm like, wow, praise the Lord. Like, God, he's speaking to me, you know? Thank God he's telling me what to do. Now the choice is then up to me. Do I obey or do I not obey? That's what it means to be sensitive. It means to be obedient to God's word. I'm trying to teach Isabella that when I tell her to do something, she does it the first time. Don't ask why. We can talk about that later. Dad said to do something, do it the first time. And all the parents said, amen. But how many times should God have to tell me to do something? Just one. I should know. So they were proud people. We should be humble people. They were hard of hearing. We should be sensitive to God's word. Number three, they had terrible thoughts. Look at what the Bible says. And again, in verse number 10, it says, refuse to hear my words. And it says, they walk in the imagination of their heart. Now, I'm not trying to trick you with this or look smarter than I am. But I say this one on purpose. So listen up. We all need to stop listening to ourselves, and we all need to start talking to ourselves. And here's what I mean, to give you an example. So this January was a really rough month for our deputation. I had COVID. I didn't know I had COVID. I just thought I had a really bad cold, and we were living on the road and traveling. I was just like, why can't I get better? And I mean, my health was just poor from November to the middle of December. And as soon as I got over it, here come Hannah and the kids, and they get COVID real bad. And it was just nobody was feeling good. And it was just I had to take care of Hannah and two very sick children, and I was just like, I am not made to be a housewife. I can't do this. This is tough. This is hurting. This is killing me. Like, it was a very stressful time. And so by the time January rolls around, we're kind of starting to get back together. Our schedule's booked up Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, the whole month. We had 9 meetings canceled. There was only 12 services, I believe, in January. 9 meetings canceled. And they all canceled within 72 hours. And it was all, you know, they had COVID, something happened. I mean, it happens, I understand. But the first one, I was kind of like, okay, fine. The very first Sunday morning, canceled. That Sunday night, canceled. That Wednesday night, canceled. I was like, okay, you know, Hannah still has kind of COVID. We really shouldn't be going anywhere. But by like this fourth or fifth or sixth, I was convinced. So all these preachers get together at the camp meeting, they get together at the revival, and they just talk about how they're going to cancel meetings. They book me just so they can cancel me. They all hate me. They are all against me. They're all in on it. There's a Facebook group. They all hate me. This is going to go really, we're not going to be able to pay our rent. Churches are going to start dropping us because we're not doing anything on deputation. We're just going nowhere. We're never going to get to Chile. We're never going to start in churches. I'm a loser. I'm wasting my life. What am I doing? I'm going to lose everything. I'm going to be homeless. I'm going to be living in my van, but I won't be able to pay for that. I'm going to be 40 living in my in-laws. In a matter of seconds, that's how my thought went. And I look back now and I'm like, man, it was just chill. It's going to be all right. But in those moments, when my mind was just going where it wanted. The thought, and so when I say don't listen to yourself, those are the kind of thoughts that typically come to my mind naturally. The natural thought that comes to my mind is never, and what if today's a great day? What if everything just works out? It's never that. It's always what if the worst happens, you know? Stop listening to those thoughts. And I'm not just, this isn't some positive, you know, rub-a-dub love, everything's going to be okay, and you just positive thinking and manifest your destiny. No, stop thinking worldly, wicked thoughts, things that are, in my case, doubt, fear, anger, bitterness. Don't think those things. Don't just walk. Don't let your heart run after those things. We control what we think about. Look at me at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. The absolute hardest exercise has to be to control your mind. So they just let their thoughts run wherever they wanted, but the Bible tells us what we're supposed to think about. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, command, think on these things. So I don't just let my heart and my mind just think about whatever wicked worldly thought it wants to think about. I command my heart, I command my mind, I set my affections on things above, as Colossians says, on these things. If it doesn't check every one of these boxes, I'm not thinking about it. Because this is what God has commanded me to think about, is these things right here in this verse. And so how good would your day be tomorrow if you only thought about things that checked this verse? Nobody would be watching the news, that's for sure. I mean, it'd just be ridiculous. In fact, I read a book, I don't know, a couple years ago, by a guy who's not saved. He's not a believer, not even remotely religious, but he works for professional football teams and college football teams, and all he is a thinking coach. And he just teaches them how to think right. And he did this experiment where he said, for a month, 31 days, I'm just going to only intake negative things. I'm listening to both sides of the political spectrum, sad news, because that's very sad and depressing. I'm listening to news all the time. I'm only listening to sad country music, which is about the most depressing thing in the world. Nothing positive, nothing happy, nothing upbeat. Just going to give in to the mumbly grumblies for a month and see what happens. He couldn't make it. He had to quit. He said, I just lost hope. I thought there's no point being alive. Says, again, not a religious guy, but he was up just looking pastors and churches up in the phone books like, please tell me there's some hope. Please tell me we're going to make it because I can't do this. I mean, it was bad. His health was suffering. I mean, it was just wrecking him because of his thoughts. How important is what you think about? I mean, it's everything, isn't it? I've always heard if you control your mind, your dime, and your time, you're doing fine, right? If you can control your mind, the mind's the hardest one. If I can keep my mind right, if I can keep my thoughts centered on Jesus, I'm doing okay. So they would, terrible thoughts, what are we supposed to do? I believe we're supposed to think Bible thoughts. We're supposed to think Philippians 4:8 thoughts. I believe in meditation. I really do. Not worldly meditation, where I just sit and I just empty myself and become one with nature. No. I don't believe that at all. I believe in biblical meditation, which instead of being emptied, I'm going to be filled with God's word. Why is it important to read your Bible every day? Why is it important to be in church? Why is it important to listen to good Christian music? Why is it important to memorize scripture? I mean, Bible verses as a decoration, I mean, I'm for it. Because it's going to help me get more scripture inside of me. Put it on your air freshener. I don't care. Just get the Bible inside of you. Get God's word in you and think on these things. And the last point, go back with me to Jeremiah 13. So they were proud people. They were proud. We should be humble. They were hard of hearing. We should be sensitive. They had terrible thoughts. We should meditate on scriptures. Number four, they were intentionally idolatrous. Intentionally idolatrous. Look what the Bible says in verse number 10. There's three words that you need to know here. It says, walk in the imagination of their heart. And word number one, walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them. So Israel saw these other gods. We're going to walk after them. We're going to serve them. We're going to worship them. Now, like I mentioned earlier, I am a person who, when I commit to something, I am all in. We will figure out the details. We will make a way. And so I have a friend. He's another missionary with our board. He just got engaged. He's a single guy. He's working on getting married here. Just got engaged, but ex-Navy guy. He's in pretty good shape. We run together and stuff. And so he'd say, hey, he texts me one day and says, let's do this challenge this week. He says, every day we're going to do 100 push-ups, we're going to do 100 sit-ups, we're going to do 50 chin-ups. And all I could see in my head was me at the end of the week looking, you know, real muscular. I thought, man, that sounds awesome. Yes, I am in. And I woke up Monday and I was like, I can't do 100 push-ups. And so I was like, I definitely can't do 50 chin-ups. I mean, I can sit up probably 100 times. I can probably get that one done. But the others, I was like, in a week I couldn't do 100, let alone do 100 every day for a week. And so I texted him and I said, man, I'm sorry, I'm busy, I'm traveling a lot, deputation, you understand, I just can't do it this week. And he said, fine, you're a coward, whatever. And so I realized real quick I'd made a mistake and I backed out. Israel didn't do that because it's to walk, to serve, and to worship. They, on purpose, let their hearts get wrong with God. And I'm not going to talk to you so much necessarily. I mean, you know idolatry is real. I know it's real, right? Colossians says that covetousness is idolatry, and I certainly have too much of that in my life, so I think we all do. So we know that idolatry is real, but what's the proper response to this? I think it's to love Jesus with all your heart. Isn't that it? Isn't that the most important thing? When they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? What did he say? Be at church 15 minutes early. Wear a nice suit. Make sure your belt and your shoes. No. He said, love God. Love God. The most important thing that God is expecting from us is for us to love him. And then to love our neighbors, but first to love God. And so what's the opposite of intentionally letting my heart go after something it shouldn't? It's to make my heart and make myself love the Lord. And by the way, it's not hard to make yourself love God. Just read how good he's been to you. Just think who you are and that God knows you and loves you and talks to you. I mean, it's not hard to love him. Think of how good he's been to you. I'll read you one last verse as we finish, because this is a verse that I've learned a lot from. It's 2 Chronicles 16:9. The Bible says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong. And for years, I'd preached this verse. And I believe this is true, by the way. I believe that tonight God is looking for some man, some woman, young man, old man, doesn't matter. God's looking for some young lady, older lady. God's looking for someone he can use. God is tonight looking, right? We have the outlook that God wants to do something, that God wants to have a special relationship, and God wants to do something in our lives and in our church. We believe that God wants to move, and that his eyes are looking tonight. He's looking at you saying, can I use you? Can I use you? And I preached that for years. Well, then I read the rest of the verse, and I was missing the most important part. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. So it's not just God says, hey, you just show up and you be as wicked and wrong and you be as far away from me and you can be out there with the prodigal son living in sin and you do whatever you want. I'm still going to use you. No. He's looking for somebody whose heart is perfect. And that changes everything. Now, I said it at the beginning, but I don't mean, again, to try to trick you up with some kind of tongue twister. If you want God to use you, be the kind of person God uses. Who does God use? People whose heart is right. Here's the beautiful thing. Here's the beautiful thing. Look, if my heart is right with God, if I am loving God and walking with him like I should, it will make me humble. When I think that the God of heaven made me and loves me, and has forgiven me and been so long-suffering that when I wake up tomorrow, his mercies are new for me already tomorrow. Amen. When I think about what I get to do with my life, that I get to serve him, I was thinking just in service here, 1 Corinthians 15, right? That nothing we do for the Lord is in vain, that my life matters here and in eternity. Man, I do not deserve that. It humbles me. It should humble us to know that God loves us. When I love God, right, I'm sensitive to him. Hannah and I just celebrated 10 years of marriage. Not a long time, longest either of us have ever been married, because we've never been married to anybody else. But I've learned in the last decade that there's just, I mean, a way that Hannah can just, I mean, literally breathe. And I just know that's how you breathe when you're upset. And if you're married, you know that's you when your spouse is washing dishes or scrubbing the pots 60% too heavy. And you just know little things say a lot because you love them. They don't need to shout. You love them. You're like, wait a minute, what's going wrong? When you love God, it makes you sensitive to him. You don't need a megaphone. When you love God, you're going to want to think about him. I mean, the background on my phone, the background on my watch, everywhere, it's my wife and my kids, because that's what's most important to me, because I want to think about them and love them. And so all this comes when our hearts are right with God. God wants to use you. God wants to, let me say this, God wants to keep using you. God wants to keep using this church. God wants to keep a work going and wants to work more than we want him to work. We need to get out of his way. How do we do that? Humble people, sensitive to his word, meditating on scripture, but most of all, keeping our hearts right with him. How's the song go? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Bind my wandering heart to thee.